Father, as we get into your word tonight, bless it as it goes forth. Father, may I just be an instrument in your hand tonight, Lord, to bring those things that you've put on my mind and heart to share with a fellowship, Lord, things that are kind of difficult, things that might be troubling or whatever it may be, Lord, that you would just cover it all and it would draw us ever more closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 24 tonight. Acts chapter 24. So we're really at a critical juncture in the life of Paul because he's been imprisoned under the lock of the Roman guard. And some very difficult things have happened in the preceding days as we've studied that Paul, as we know, ministered to the Gentiles. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, grew up in the ways of Judaism, was called and transformed and saved on the road to Damascus. And just when you think he would have been the perfect one to minister to the Jews, all that he had been through and how he could relate, the Lord sent him off to minister to the Gentiles. And so he had done that for many years and was called to go back to Jerusalem to worship and present offerings to the Lord there in the temple. And seemed like a great thing. Paul was called to go back there, but to all of his brothers and sisters, they said, that's not a good thing. You're gonna pay the price for it. You're gonna die. They're gonna kill you. But he did it anyways because that was the will of the Lord. And so Paul goes back to Jerusalem. He ends up meeting with the people. They see him, don't like what he's doing, don't like what he stands for, don't like anything about this guy, and literally come in and just about ready to tear him all apart to pieces before the Roman guard steps in and takes him, saves his life, and brings them back to Caesarea. Word gets out that there's 40 of these guys or whatever the number was, that we're not going to eat or drink till we get this Paul guy. So when he goes down to Caesarea, we got him. We're going to take him out. So word goes back to the Roman guard through the Lord working his channels. Need some bodyguards for Paul. Of course, Paul ends up going back to Caesarea. He's fine, doesn't get killed, but he's imprisoned there. So a few days have passed, and the call is, well, Paul, what did you do wrong? Where's your accusers? We gotta figure this thing out, whether you're gonna stay in prison, you're gonna pay the price, or you're gonna be released as a free man. And so as we start in chapter 24, that's exactly where we're at. See what the fate of Paul is going to be under the supervision of the governor of Caesarea. And it was interesting, Linda, on our trip to Israel, when we were there in Herod's area in Caesarea, we actually saw where Paul was when he was imprisoned and getting judged and all of that stuff right there on the Mediterranean So that's exactly what's taking place here in Acts 24. So I saw you, Lyndon. I just remembered. That's where we were. So pretty cool, you know, to actually see the place. Gigantic stone walls and kind of cathedral thing. And, you know, the typical setup of a Roman prison and area with all of the things that would go on there right on the Mediterranean Sea. So that's where we're at right now tonight with beginning in chapter 24 of Acts. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down from Jerusalem with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullius. These he gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So they come down with the big guns from, from Jerusalem and the temple, the high priest, Ananias, the elders, so like the Sanhedrin, and then the orator would have been someone who was like a lawyer, you know, the person that was going to represent the case. So they bring down the big guns, the smooth-talking, top-notch lawyers with them, and they're going to present their case to the governor of what the crimes were of Paul. In verse 2, and when he had called upon Tertullus, began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, O governor, and prosperity is being brought to you, this nation, by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most notable Felix, with all thankfulness. You know, what a bunch of smooth-talking garbage, you know. Here you are as the lawyer representing the Jews, talking about how great Felix, the governor of the Roman area there, the province, and how great he is. You know, just what a smooth talker, just trying to, you know, prime it up a little bit and get some favor in the eyes of Felix. And so interesting. Nevertheless, not to be tedious with you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lucius, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Can't you just feel the flattery and the smooth-talking, greasy lawyer here? But the commander, Lucius, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So you get the picture. Oh, Felix, mighty governor, here's all of the things that this guy Paul has done. And the Jews with him, the high priest and the elders, yes, 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 yes. And so all of these accusations come to Felix, the one who is going to determine the fate of Paul. And they're all false accusations being portrayed as truth. You know, was Paul there in Jerusalem? Absolutely. Did he go into the temple? Yes. Did he cause a big rebellion and all of these things? No, not really, but it happened. So you have a little bit of truth interwoven with a lot of falsehoods, accusations, lies, over exaggerations about what had happened to Paul. Now, these accusations were a big deal. Think about it. If you were accused of really being a rebel rouser against the Roman Empire and stirring up all this discontent and mob rule and all of this stuff, that was, you know, punishable by death. You were going down for that. You know, the Romans were there to keep control of the Jews and everything that was going on. And so if the charge came back that actually he was doing this, you know, that's a major, major deal, punishable by death. And it's interesting to see how that all unfolds, you know, and you think about it, that the false accusations, you know, the court scene here, and you have the lawyer on one side representing the plaintiff, and then the defendant, Paul, and all that, that kind of unfolds there. You know, the accusations come because Paul really was a threat to them. You know, he didn't do anything wrong, but he was a threat to their way of thinking. He was a threat to their power, their control, and they wanted to get rid of him at any cost, even if it meant breaking one of the most fundamental laws of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. They had lost total rational thinking of anything, you know, blinded by their selfish ambitions and their power and their greed, you know. Having that mob rule and just piling it on and having Paul there literally just about getting ripped apart because they didn't like what he stood for and like what he was doing, you know, that's pretty deceived and off track. And it just shows how easily that can happen to us, you know, when religion and power are elevated above God's word and what he desires in our hearts and in our lives. You know, when I think about it, things really have not changed today with this. You know, we have power and greed and controls and lies still being brought about in countless court cases, you know, in our society, where you win if you have the best lawyer. And it's not based on any truth or lies or anything like that. It's just how best you can be defended. You know, and it's a real sad state of affairs. And that's what was happening here. You know, we all have those experiences with court, you know, and I think of recent cases that I had been involved with, and it's mind-boggling. You know, you scratch your head and you go, can this be real? How could this be? It's just so off base and so untruthful and just so smooth talking and little nuances here and there. All of these things, they're terrible. And that's exactly what Paul was facing here. And that's what we can expect when we live in a fallen world where man's ways are elevated above God's ways and man's thinking and what we think is best, no matter what the cost is what we do, that's what we end up with. We end up with that kind of thing. You know, and so abstaining from all of that stuff, what is the best way to do that? And that's just to live a life of righteousness and honor and glory unto the Lord, so that you don't have to be involved in any of that stuff. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, so that I don't get divorced, have to go through all of that. You know, train my kids up in the admonition and fear of the Lord, so that they don't go off track and have to deal with all of the other stuff of the human man's ways and the court system and all of those things. You know, to obey God's word and live righteously. You know, and so many times we avoid all of that mess. Or maybe you've been in a situation like I have, where I had the legal right to go to court and get what I deserved. I was cheated out of money, out of whatever, those things. And then we have a decision to make. What do we do? Is it worth it to go into man's court and get a settlement for those things or not? You know, in the cases we had to pray through that, those things, pray through it. Lord, is it worth it? Is this your heart? Or should we just allow you to be the avenger of wrongdoing and not have to worry about it at all? And in a couple of cases, we made the decision, no, it's not worth it. Why would we want to go under man's rule and authority to make decisions on all of man's stuff and the worldly things? And we just trusted in the Lord. You know, you're going to take care of it. Now, I know you can't do that in all cases. Absolutely not. But pray through those things, you know, because they're no different today than they were back in Paul's day. And again, abstain from wrongdoing. Righteous living avoids a lot of problems that you have to deal with the law and the courts. So in verse 10 there, Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone or inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man." So we see here Paul's answer back to Felix on the accusations that were presented. And I really love his response there. It's succinct. It refutes the allegations. You know, he says they're false. I didn't do anything. And then he moves on from that. He doesn't dwell on the loss of his rights, his privileges as a Roman citizen, that he had to spend the last week or two in jail there, wrongly accused. All of those things were his rights that he had as a Roman citizen. He shouldn't have been in jail. But he was there, and so he denies the accusation. Here's the truth. And then he moves on to the good stuff. He said, you know, I do follow the way. And the way is actually used more times in the New Testament than the term Christian. They identified themselves as ones that followed the way. And that comes from John 14:6, Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so they said, we want to be those that follow the way. You know, kind of interesting. You know, the accusers had called him a rebel rouser, a ringleader from the Nazarenes, you know, the Nazarenes, that place that was so despicable, you know, in society, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, they put that on as the ringleader trying to cause problems. He doesn't identify that. He identifies himself as the way. And then he says, yeah, exactly. Yes, I believe in the law and prophets. I believe in the Old Testament like you guys do, Ananias. I believe in the resurrection that stirred up all of that dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, No, the dead aren't resurrected. Yes, they are. There is no Holy Spirit. Yes, there is. Angels, no. You know, and then all of a sudden, just this mob rule, and Paul's in the middle of it going, yeah, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, all of those teachings. Yeah, you're going to put me down, but I'm going to come back up in 3 days. So Paul's like, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Absolutely. I've seen him on the road to Damascus. He's alive and well. He's the firstborn of the dead. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. Absolutely. And then he says, you know, I want to live my life with a good conscience towards God and man. That's what I'm all about. That's what I'm all about. I'm here. I'm in prison. I'm being accused falsely. And here's what I got to tell you about what I believe. And he shares the gospel, the good news with it. He said, men are going to hate me for the things that I do. I've done nothing wrong before God. You know, and that's a good word for us as well. You know, we live for the Lord and peaceably with men to the extent that we can. And not everybody's going to like us or agree with us. And they're going to have problems. And there'll be times where you can't live peaceably with others. But it shouldn't be our fault that that conflict is there, is what Paul was saying. Yeah. So I like it because he's in a very difficult situation and he keeps the focus on what's important, and that's knowing God's will, that he was supposed to be there and doing those things that the Lord had called, strengthen him. It's all part of God's plan to reach the lost and influence those around him. So it says, now after many years in 17, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, whether with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else those who are here, them themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, and I am being judged by you this day. So he's like, where are your witnesses of all of the things that have unfolded that you're accusing me of? Where are your witnesses to testify of my wrongdoing? He says, there aren't any. You know, I'm being falsely accused. And what's really neat about this is, again, Paul could have gone off on how he lost his rights as a Roman citizen. You know, the due process he was due hadn't happened there. Wrongly accused. I'm innocent. You know, the on and on. But he dealt with it. He lived with it. He experienced it because, again, it was the Lord's will, and he knew for certain that that was the case. And he didn't get distracted by anything else going on around him. You had this power trip going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews from Asia, all of this stuff just brewing and distracting everybody. And they lost sight of rational things. They lost sight of how they would honor the Lord. They got totally distracted about it. And I'd like to share the word that the Lord had given me over this last week in preparation for this. It was like a revelation because my mindset was totally distracted. I'm getting distracted by all of the stuff that is unfolding in our world today. Where's my right to choose what happens to my body? My body, my choice. Why are you telling me I have to do this or that? What's going on with all of this? I'm a U.S. citizen. I have rights. All of these things were starting to creep into my mindset and really get me fired up. I was getting fired up. I'm not a real fired up guy. I'm pretty laid back. Amen. But getting fired up, stirred up, right? And you watch the news and you watch this guy or that guy, your podcasts, whichever one. That's right. And you start looking at all this stuff and you're like, why are these guys complaining about this when they were for this? And it's just all hogwash stuff. And the Lord totally convicted me, man. He gave me new purpose, new vision. And he said, you're going to lose your rights. You're going to lose your privileges. You're going to lose a lot of things. Haven't I told you what's to come? Haven't I told you if you follow the way, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get hated. You're going to get this, you're that, all this. He's prepared me. He's prepared us for all of these things. And then what does he go on and say? He says, stay focused. Be ready for my return. Once these things start to happen, you see the olive tree bloom. Israel's back on the scene. All of these know that the time is short. One generation's all of it, it's going to spin out. Birth pains, you know it's coming to a head. And it was like, yeah, I'm a U.S. citizen. I have so much privilege and rights and freedoms that probably, 90% of the world doesn't have? I was convicted about that. convicted hard. And then I come to this chapter. Here I am, the Pharisee disputing with the Sadducee, the Democrat, Republican. I'm in the same thing, knocking heads. What's this? And then Paul's over there with Jesus going, stay focused. Don't get distracted. You've been called for a purpose. Shine the light. Be the salt. Man, hit me hard. But then it was freeing. The last few days, it was like, yeah, whatever. Bring it on. That comes? Okay. Got it. Am I going to fret about it? Am I going to worry about it? No, man. I'm going to deal with it because I got new purpose. Jesus. He's going to see me through. He's going to give me the strength. He's going to give me these opportunities, all of that stuff. And it was awesome. Awesome. Wear a mask? Yeah. Not wear a mask? Yeah. Whatever. I'm good. And I got to share that with you. You know, it's not for everybody. And I'm not trying to say one thing or another. I'm just saying you take it before the Lord, have him sort it out. What is our calling? Is our calling to dispute about all this stuff of man? Or is our calling much, much higher and greater and eternal than that? And we all know the answer, that calling. And that's what's awesome about it. I love it. You know, it is like awesome. It's like I had the Holy Spirit pour upon me and loving it. Loving it, you know. It was just so freeing. So the last piece of this in verse 21. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So he goes back in prison and he kind of punts it and says, I'm not going to make a decision on this, but hey, this Paul guy, you treat him real well. If anybody wants to take care of him, friends come in, yeah, just let him do it. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go your way for now. What's interesting about this encounter was Felix actually stole her as a wife. She was married to another governor, king, and he saw her one night and went, I want her, and took her to be his wife when she was already married. And I'm sure Paul knew that, because what did he reason with them? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. So I'm sure they were really pierced to the heart on that. You know, and again, every opportunity that Paul was put into, he used it for the Lord's glory. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul stays in chains in prison there. And Felix calls for him every now and then. Hey, you going to pay me off for your release or not? Nope. Okay. Some time passes. Hey, how about now? You got any buddies? Are they bringing the money stash or what? Nope. Okay. Well, his reign is about over 2 years later. And he keeps them in prison before he leaves, because it's what? It's all political. All political. Keep him in prison as a political move to appease the Jews. All political, you know, and that is so relevant for us today. So many things are all political. They happen because they're political. No rhyme or reason. Is there truth? All of that stuff. Go on and on about it for a long time, but here's what I want to close on. Paul was imprisoned here for 2 years. And we have no record of complaining, no record of him saying, I'm accused wrongly, all of those things. He rolled with it because he knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that it was a part of his plan. He knew that the Lord would be with him wherever he went and he would use him because he was willing to be led by God. You know, and that's a choice that we all have to make, that willingness. You know, are we willing to be led by God? Is he going to be the light of our path or not? And for Paul, he had complete certainty and surety in the Lord. You know, and as we go on to see, he was imprisoned for the rest of his life and he suffered many things, but he always kept the focus of the Lord in that. And that was so awesome. And it got me to thinking about Paul's imprisonment, prison, and I got to thinking about the persecuted church, you know, and how focused the persecuted church is nowadays. You know, they have that focus like Paul did, you know, where more Christians are being persecuted now in today's world than ever before. You know, it's a scary situation. But the persecuted church is alive and well and healthy and booming like no other. China Christians, crazy, imprisoned for their faith, enduring, thousands, millions coming to Christ through the persecuted church. Because it's real to them, like it was to Paul. It's like, I have my faith, I have my walk, I have my Lord, real. And that's what persecution does, right? It calls you out one way or the other. Are you going to live for your God or not? I'm living for my God. Okay, pay the price. Whoa. You know, and that's where Paul was at now. You know, and I got to thinking more and more about it, the persecuted church. Did you know that Afghanistan Christians, number 2 on the list of most persecuted throughout the whole world? Didn't know that. And then you think about what they're enduring now. Whoa. Wow. Number 2 before this whole thing shook out. Wow. Crazy times now for them, for sure. And I bet they're so focused on the Lord and all of that, you know. So it's a good word for us. You know, who knows what's coming, but the Lord's got us. If we stay focused, keep the main thing, not get distracted in all these other issues of man. Yeah. So resources, Voice of the Martyrs, Samaritan's Purse, those are both ministries that the church supports, that support the persecuted church throughout the whole world. You know, you look at those things and what do they say? Pray, 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 pray for us. Pray. So that's important, you know, that we do that. Yeah. A lot of things to think about, a lot of challenges. A lot of things to kind of test where we're at. I hope this has been an encouragement to you as it has for me, just to kind of check where I'm at, you know. What am I dealing with all this stuff? How am I handling it? What's going on? So, yeah, let's pray. Close this up. Well, Father, indeed, we do thank you for your continued work in all of our lives, Lord, and help us to stay focused. Help us to be willing and able to follow hard after you, whatever that would be, Lord, in all of our different spheres of influences, Lord, and in our families and in our work and in our free time and in our communities. You've placed us all strategically throughout the entire community, Lord. and help us to keep focused on you, Lord, and what you want us to do day by day. And Father, we do pray for the persecuted church, those that are imprisoned and persecuted for their faith, Lord, and for those in Afghanistan, even right now, those believers that I imagine enduring such persecution and threatening and death, Lord. We pray for your protection upon them, Lord, that you would make a way when there is no way, and that there would be much harvest abounding from that persecution, Lord. That the good news of Jesus would reign on high through it all, that people would take off the blinders of sin and follow hard after you, Lord. And Lord, I pray a blessing upon the church, Lord, those here tonight, that you would strengthen them as well, empower them, fill them up, Lord, to overflowing, that as we go out from these doors tonight and finish out the rest of our week, Lord, that we would be empowered to do those things that you want us to do to a lost world around us. Pray that the Lord would do that in your lives as well as mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.